Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would simply open up our eyes to new things, to new ways of seeing ourselves, our world, and you. We pray that you would be with us now in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I've told this story before, probably more than once. If you're in our growth group, you've probably heard it once every season or so. But I understand the story better now in light of our current sermon series. So I'm going to tell it again and explain it better. Chewy's first CEO had the basic policy in the company that no one's time was worth more than anyone else's time. And that simple belief had some profound ramifications on the culture of the company. Because you see, if no one's time is worth more than someone else's, then no one is above doing all of those little jobs that no one wants to do. So for example, if you're returning one of the company vans, it should be clean and have a full tank of gas. Why? Because if it doesn't, what you're really communicating is that you believe that your time is more valuable than whoever it is who drives the van next. And you better not leave your dishes in the sink, because what you're really saying in doing that is that you believe your time is more valuable than whoever it is who will come after you and ultimately do the dishes. To firmly cement his point into his employee's mind, it wasn't uncommon then to find the CEO in the little kitchen with his sleeves rolled up, hands in the suds, washing all the dishes in the sink. He would then make sure that everyone in the company knew how long he had spent doing the dishes, and anyone who now had clean cups better remember that the message they left by leaving their cup in the sink is they thought their time is worth more than the CEO's. And they never did it again. And throughout the office, this rule permeated the culture of the company so that people actually did start to respect and care for fellow workers more. Now, there was still a very clear chain of command in the company, and what your boss says is more important and often more informed than what you say, and it was still up to the CEO and the upper management to set the direction for the company. But all of that didn't imply that any person was less valuable than anyone else. Here's what I understand better about that story now. It's not a story actually about the value of someone else's time. It's about their actual worth. Because here's the thing, the reality is that not everyone's time was of the same value, because it wasn't. For the CEO to be washing dishes, it means he wasn't doing CEO things. And surely he was being paid more per hour than really anyone else in the chain of command. And yet the larger and more important issue that was being highlighted was less about time and more that everyone else had an inherent value. Because by not washing the cups or filling the tank, you're saying that innately the person who's going to be coming and doing that work for you just doesn't matter as much as I do. That somehow they are simply less than I am. That they don't have as much dignity, as it were. And it's not that you're actually thinking about that when you are putting the cup in the sink or leaving the tank half empty. But it can be an inadvertent belief that underlies these passive-aggressive acts. Because the reality is that our default is that we care about ourselves best and first and most. While we're thinking about that, I want to remind you where we've been and let you know where I think we're going. Today we continue the second part of this overarching series on how we as Christians are to view and ultimately do our work. In this second part, we've been looking at all the various motivations behind our work, the why behind our work. How could we work harder? How can we work better? What inspires us in work? Or in other words, what is it that you are working for, and is that working for you? Last week, we looked at how one of our tendencies is to simply be working for more. And we don't normally define more. It's just kind of that there's always a need for it, so we just kind of always pursue it, and we never know when we get there because more is always distant. But there are some other candidates as well. Some of us work for the weekends. Some of us work simply for the sake of work. Some of us work to try and make a living, whatever that might be. And some of us simply work for ourselves, which is what we're going to be talking about today. So if you would, I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. Today, like last week, you may need a table of contents. This one's a short one. The book of Philemon. While you're turning there, I'm going to fill you in on some of the background of this story, because this story will need some background. This is a short personal letter from Paul to a man named Philemon. Philemon was a Christian. He had some wealth, probably was a homeowner where the church in Colossae met. And he used to own a slave who apparently has run away. Somehow this slave, after traveling across what today is probably half of Turkey, if not most of Europe, happens to come upon, of all people, Paul. And Paul does what Paul does. He makes him a Christian. So now Paul is in kind of an odd situation. Do you tell this former slave, now Christian, to run, keep going, and risk upsetting the church? Or do you send the slave back and risk him and his faith, let alone whatever message that might be sending to the church as well? And are those your only two options? Is there another way? So let's read what Paul writes. Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greeting, and so does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. At first glance, this doesn't appear to be a letter that has all that much to do with work. But not only does I think it apply to work, I think it may get us to the cure of one of our false motivations behind work. But first, let's make sure we're all on the same page about what's happening in this letter. Paul's writing a letter to Philemon, who is likely one of the leaders in the church in Colossae. And it's popularly believed that this letter arrived with the letter of Colossians. So basically, you save some postage, you put the letter of Colossians there, you put Philemon on top, you staple it, and you send it in the mail, and the church gets a letter, and Philemon gets a personal letter. In Philemon's letter, Paul begins by simply highlighting the connection that they share. Paul remembers Philemon. Paul is interested in news about Philemon. Paul prays for Philemon, and all of this despite the distance and distractions. But this isn't just a letter of encouragement, of course. There's also an ask in there somewhere. So it's also interesting to note how long Paul butters him up before finally getting to the point. Apparently, you see, the slave Onesimus somehow left Philemon and came to Paul, and then under his tutelage became a Christian. And now Paul is sending him back, but with this letter as kind of his commendation. In Paul's view, at least, Onesimus is changed. His status is changed. His usefulness is changed because now he's a Christian. Of course, it's not Paul's call to set him free. That's up to Philemon, though Paul makes a pretty compelling case, not to mention guilt him and almost commands him to do it as well. And while we don't know what the exact outcome was, simply the survival of this letter for so long makes it clear that most likely it was well received. But now let's back up a little bit, because remember, we're actually talking about work. And more specifically, we're looking at how too often we work solely for ourselves. We work for me and mine, as it were. Of course, maybe this undermines our work and causes us to undervalue others and underestimate our influence. And that's what I want us looking at today. Maybe working for me and mine undermines our work, causes us to undervalue others, and causes us to underestimate our influence. And so we'll look at those. One of Paul's powerful points in this letter, and maybe a better motivation behind our work, is simply finding our purpose through people, through fellowship, through community. When Paul is first addressing Philemon, he encourages him to be active in sharing his faith. And that phrase, sharing his faith, that's not talking about evangelism, the idea of sharing your faith with an unbeliever. What it's actually talking about is being active in your faith, living out your faith, living out our collective faith together. He's saying that as Christians, how we practice our faith affects all of us. How we as individuals practice our faith affects all of us. You praying and studying the scriptures actually changes my faith. Someone on this side of the room praying and serving actually changes your faith, and vice versa. And therefore, it's important that we live out our faith. In other words, faith isn't something we simply do for ourselves. Church isn't somewhere we go simply for ourselves. It's not about what you can get out of it, and it's not about what you can put into it, but it's about how we all are affected by how we do it individually and collectively. Faith is something we do for each other. Faith is a gift we give to one another. Faith is who we are together. But in this, I think Paul is pointing at a deeper truth and something that I think can sometimes undermine our work. Because I think our tendency is to view our work as simply for me and mine in a very individualistic sense. We work for ourselves, but it turns out that this isn't always the best motivation for work. In fact, I think we'd increase our impact and effectiveness if we could look beyond our own personal gain. Because here's the thing. If I'm only working for myself, then my motivation only goes so far as my compensation. But as we talked about last week, that may not motivate us as far as we think. Because among other things, it makes it hard to find much purpose in work. If I'm only working for me and mine, then there's no deeper meaning to my work. But this changes as my circle gets bigger. As I notice who my work affects, I may find more purpose in what I do. As I recognize more and more persons affected by my work, I may find a deeper purpose in my work. Maybe how I work, my attitude at work, my diligence to work, doesn't just affect me, but it affects the people I work with. More than that, maybe how I work also affects the consumers, the customers, the constituents, and in my unique case, the congregants of my work. Maybe the quality of our work, the timeliness of our work, the thoughtfulness of our work, all matters to more than just me and mine. And of course, we're not just talking about careers here. How we raise our kids and grandkids. How we take care of our house and our yard. How we maintenance our cars and pay our bills and serve in our community and in our church. These things matter to more than just us. They matter to our friends, our peers, our neighbors, and beyond. A guy named Tom Rath writes, Baumeister points out that it is not the pursuit of happiness, but the pursuit of meaning that sets humans apart from animals. In some cases, creating meaning involves putting another person's needs before your own. In other words, maybe we can find more and more meaning in our work as we recognize the effect our work has on the people around us. And maybe this is why Paul is pointing Philemon back toward community, back toward fellowship, back toward sharing life and faith together. Because what you do and how you do it matters to all of us. Of course, our focus on me and mine in our work can also cause us to undervalue others. If I'm all about me, then what do you matter? And there's an answer to that. You matter only insofar as what you can do for me. But what if we're more connected than that? What if we should matter to each other more than that? And Paul makes this point as he talks about Onesimus. It begins by Paul's little play on words. He plays off the words useful and useless a little bit. We can see it in verse 11. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. He's actually having a little bit more fun with that because Onesimus, that name actually means useful. So what he's really saying is useful has become useless, but now useful has become useful again, both to you and to me. More than that, we find out that Onesimus has become, it says, useful both to Paul and to Philemon, which should strike you as odd. The Paul part is obvious. Onesimus is useful to him. Paul's under house arrest. Onesimus is providing for his needs, presumably carrying messages for him, helping him with meals, simply caring for him. But how has Onesimus now become useful to Philemon? I mean, presumably he's a runaway slave. Possibly he's taken things when he left. Either way, he's not there anymore. So how is he useful now to Philemon? In fact, if anything, it's easy to make the case that Onesimus is not useful to Philemon anymore. And that doesn't change just because he became a Christian. But again, you have to understand Paul's outlook and how he sees the community of the church at work. Because our connectivity, how you live, matters to all of us. And more than that, Paul sees that Onesimus has a dignity that perhaps Philemon had missed. And yet it's more obvious now that Onesimus is a brother, now that he's a Christian. You see, Onesimus used to be only useful for what he did for Philemon, which is why he became useless when he went away. But now he's useful again because he has a value that goes beyond simply what he does. Again, people have an innate value beyond what they do. And as we see this, it should cause us to work with and for them differently. C.S. Lewis writes it this way, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilization, these are mortal, and their lives are to us as the life of a gnat. Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses." I wonder how it would change our work to believe that others have worth, have dignity, have value. I wonder if we would work differently and work with them differently if we could remember that more. The third problem with working simply for me and mine is that it causes us to underestimate our own influence as well. You see, we can lose sight of the impact we can make on the world around us through our work, through our working well. In essence, we can forget our own dignity, thinking that our work is simply to serve our own ends. And yet, maybe we can do more than we think through our working. Steve Jobs once made the point this way. He said, "Life can be much broader once you discover one simple fact. Everything around you that you call life was made up by people that were no smarter than you, and you can change it. You can influence. You can build your own things that other people can use. Once you learn that, you'll never be the same again." It may be one of the most surprising things about our letter to Philemon is simply that there is a letter to Philemon. The crazy thing about the letter of Philemon is that Paul writes it. He actually thinks he can make a difference. He actually thinks he can change things, that he can move the needle. He actually believes that he can make things better. And what's more, he puts his money where his mouth is. He uses his effort, his time, his influence, even his finances to try and see justice done, try and see relationships restored, try and fix things that got broke. Paul reassures Philemon that regardless of what he has lost or will lose by changing Onesimus' status, Paul himself will take care of the difference. And we learn elsewhere in the Bible that Paul, among all the other things he's doing to try and start and spread the church, also has a side job to raise funds for his own ministry. So when he says that he'll compensate Philemon, he's good for it. He's being serious. It's also interesting to notice that Paul doesn't just play the rank card. "I'm the boss. I made you a Christian. Therefore, do what I say." But instead, he engages Philemon in a discussion of what's right and wrong, hoping to get Philemon to see what should be done. And in the process, we recognize Philemon can disagree. In many ways, Paul is risking Onesimus by sending him back. And yet he does. And he does it in hopes that Onesimus and Philemon can be restored, in hopes that justice will be done, in hopes that Philemon will do the right thing and learn. What if our work could influence others more, could help others better, could empower others? What if we believe that what we do actually matters beyond what we simply get? What if we believed that we, you and I, could together make a difference in our world? What if we believed that our work could influence others? I wonder if that would change how we work. Let's pray. Lord God, you know that too often we do view work as simply something we do for ourselves. We do it for a paycheck, we do it for a salary, we do it so we can put food on the table and shelter over our heads. But Lord, what if we also could view it as something we do for others? That how we work and who we work with matters. What if we believe that we could change others' lives and impact others' lives and move in other lives better through our working? Lord, we might be able to find more purpose and meaning in our work if we did. So, Lord God, help us to find a new perspective in our work, that we might follow you and worship you through what we do. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.